Dear fellow redeemed of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, this is now the sixth week that we've been going through our series, God So Loves the World. What we've been focusing on here in this series is that God loves all people, and we as Christians should display that love in our lives. We should be reflective of our Savior's love for all humanity by being willing to lay down his life for them. That is the essence of our Christian walk in life, to point back to the gospel message in Jesus Christ. Throughout this series, we've looked at several cultural topics that especially relate to our society and what we're going through right now, and how we can better learn to love others as Jesus has, and some things that are worth staying away from in that pursuit. We've seen how these topics have taken different forms for other generations of Christians as well. We've learned the principles that God calls us to in his word as his followers. We discussed the difference that faith in Jesus makes when it comes to how we treat others in the world around us, especially those that may be our enemies or those that are different than us. But as so often happens with these topics that we study, when we come to the end, we ask ourselves, what can we do now, moving forward? It's one thing to diagnose a problem, it's an entirely different thing to find a solution to it. Many people in the world of all different walks of life, of all different types of beliefs, recognize that the world is not really the way we want it to be, that there are problems in the world that we encounter, things that we don't like, things that we want to change. But very few people can really agree on what exactly needs to be done to affect that change. What can we do? Even in our own congregation, I'm sure that many of us have different ideas and opinions about what exactly should be done. Sometimes this topic about doing things, moving forward in action, is tricky for us to navigate as Christians, especially as Lutherans. We are conditioned to be wary of emphasizing works in our lives, of emphasizing those things that we do, because we don't want it to detract from the work of Christ. There's a good reason to be wary of work righteousness in this sense. We know the history of the church and how this has been abused in the church. We know the tendency of the sinful heart to want to point inward at what we do and ourselves. We know the Bible passages that teach us that salvation is by grace alone in Jesus and comes to us through faith alone in believing Jesus. And we don't want to interject ourselves into those truths. But when it comes to action, and when we ask ourselves, what is God calling us to do, we shouldn't be afraid to step up and act when that's what God wants us to do. We shouldn't worry about making changes in our lives just because we're worried about not desecrating faith alone in Jesus. The reason we act when God calls us to act is because that's what our faith produces in our hearts. Faith in Jesus produces what we call fruits of faith, that actions that we want to live out in our lives to display the faith that we have. As James told us in our epistle, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And so we see in our last lesson today of our series that God calls us to action. This is action born out of our faith in Jesus Christ, a fruit of that faith. And we study his word today from Colossians 3 that talks about the action God is calling us to. We read verses 1 through 3 and verses 9 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. Posing the question, what can we do, naturally implies action. And we study this today in three ways as it comes out in our text with the phrase, if then. When that phrase is prefaced on a statement, if then, it's implying that there's something coming down the line in that statement of an action-oriented nature of telling us what we should do. We might think of this terminology as a spiritual deduction where God says, if this is true, then this should follow in your life. We mentioned the first if-then statement already, the deduction of our faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will produce fruits of faith. This is very much along the same lines as other portions of James's epistle that we didn't read this morning, where James lays out the case that true faith is not indifferent or lazy, but active. It's action-oriented. These fruits of faith are not produced by our personal effort, by our works. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul makes a point of differentiating between the fruits of faith that are produced only by the Holy Spirit and the works of the flesh that are produced by our efforts. The Word of God makes the difference here between works of the flesh and fruits of faith, because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in both spoken and sacramental form to produce those fruits in our hearts. The letter to the Colossians in chapter 3 here digs into this point later on in the chapter with two very familiar verses. Verses 16 and 17 say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see how an action is connected there to the working of God's word. The word of Christ dwells in you richly, and that now leads you to do all in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's the first if-then statement. If you believe, there will be an action that follows. We call those fruits of faith. The second if-then statement isn't found directly in chapter 3 of our text, but in the preceding chapter, and it's connected in the context to chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 20 of Colossians, Paul writes, "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" Paul also reminds the Colossians in our text in chapter 3 here that they have died with Christ. Once again, what he's talking about is the spiritual death that happens at conversion. To come to faith in Jesus, which Paul will go on to describe as a resurrection, also involves dying to the world. In 2 verse 20 of Colossians, Paul calls that dying to the basic principles of the world. The thought here comes back to this very basic truth. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have something better to use in our lives. So God calls us to use that. In chapter 2, Paul directed this truth at the Old Testament ceremonial laws. We've talked about in the past in this series about how there was conflict between Jews and Gentiles in the early church because many of the Gentiles were pressured to follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws. It had become such an important part of Jewish culture that they now connected it to a spiritual significance that had faded away in the fulfillment of Christ. Now, we do use the law in a moral sense still today to remind us of our sin and our need for repentance, but Paul tells us, as he does in other areas of the New Testament, that the ceremony of the Old Testament worship laws, are no longer required upon the Christian. That's why he goes on to say it's not about whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not about whether you're Jew or you're Gentile. Christ is all and in all. The gospel enters where these Old Testament basic principles of the law run their course, even the moral law. The moral law is useful in our lives, but it's not our standard bearer of what it means to be a Christian. We don't use that to prove that we have living faith in Jesus Christ. The law cannot serve that purpose. The gospel enters where the law runs its course. In the words of our sermon from last weekend, from the letter to the Romans, Paul states it similarly there where he says, where sin abounded, the effect of the law, grace abounded much more, the effect of the gospel. Likewise, we don't use the Old Testament ceremonies, but we also don't take sin lightly in our lives either. Part of dying to the world involves getting sin out of our lives. As Paul says, putting it off, putting off the works of darkness. This includes both putting our hope in the ways of the world. We might think of that as politics or government, but also in dealing with sin in our lives. Paul says we have something better in Jesus Christ to use to make change. So why would we use the basic principles of the world? Why would we use the works of the flesh that produce evil and wickedness in our lives? Let us use the fruits and the effects of the gospel. Verse 9 gives us a direct object lesson as an application where Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Faith beckons us to the action of discarding what is not helpful to our faith and what is contrary to the power that Christ gives us in the gospel. God calls you to do this when you confess that He is your Lord and Savior. He says that what comes along with that confession of faith, what comes along with that claim, is an action. And this action means putting off the ways of the world, not using that as the primary motivator in our lives. So how does this relate to our culture and to the discussions that we've been having in this sermon series about our society? Well, Paul would have us consider these same truths when it comes to the matters of our lives. Think about it from our perspective. If you have died with Christ, are you willing to cast off the works of darkness? If you have died with Christ, are you willing to promote the gospel to the world and not the basic principles of the law? If you have died with Christ, are you willing to call things sinful that God calls sinful and stay away from those things in your life? If you read further in chapter 3, you'll see that God compiles quite a list of things that He wants us to cast off. This is part of the action of discarding. He lists there sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. What we need to be aware of in our lives is that it's easy for us to hone in on one particular sin, a cultural sin, we might say. Think racism or prejudice. It's easy to focus and zero in on that and point the fingers at others and talk about how bad they are in regard to that sin, while at the same time ignoring some of these other things that God lists that He wants us to cast off in our lives. In fact, even in just the last couple of months, I've seen a lot of examples of well-intentioned individuals trying to call out the evil of racism, but using filthy language to do it. God says that's a contradiction. Those two things don't go hand in hand. That's not the kind of change He wants us to make. Those are not the kind of actions He wants us to pursue. Think of it in another way, too. Are we aware of the sins in our culture around us that are accepted and promoted? Those are the real barriers to our faith, the real obstacles that we face where it's going to be challenging to cast those things off. Some of the things that Paul mentioned, sexual immorality in all of its forms. Think of how readily accepted many forms of sexual immorality are in our culture. People aren't calling those things out. Or greed and lust. It's very uncommon in our world today for people to shun those types of sins or for them to think of them as just as dangerous to their faith as something like racism. But God says in order to make the change that He's calling us to, in order to move forward, and as we think about what we can do, He reminds us we need to cast those types of works off. That's part of what it means to have died with Christ. So we see that we have faith in Jesus, and that makes a change called the fruits of faith. And we've also seen that we have died with Christ, and that makes a change, being willing to cast off the basic principles of the world and the wickedness of the world. Finally now, we see that if we have been raised with Christ, we will seek those things which are above. It is within this thought where God summarizes for us the full blessings of our faith. Just as Christ paid for the sins of the world through his death and achieved righteousness for sinners through his resurrection, so also God now says we reflect those blessings when we trust in Jesus by faith. When we die with him, we cast off what is evil. But when we are raised with him by faith, we seek those things that are above, where Christ is. There are several actions associated with this in the wording of our text. Paul writes, seek the things that are above. He goes on to say, think about or meditate the things that are above, not things here on the earth. And he says, put on the new man, the new self, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of God. These are all actions that God calls us to because we have been raised with Christ. And each of these actions is associated with trusting God and finding satisfaction for our lives in the reality of Christ's death and resurrection for us. This is what it means to look at the things that are above and not the things of the world. But it's hard to focus on that, isn't it? Even for the child of God. It's hard to see the tragedy of the daily news cycle and remain optimistic that God's power is effective. It's hard to feel that good change is happening in the world around us and that God is working through his word and sacrament when we see so much evil and injustice and wickedness around us. Even more personal, it's hard to feel on fire for the Lord. It's hard to feel emblazoned in our hearts by faith when those very same hearts betray the Lord daily in our sinful thoughts and actions. It's hard to focus on what God is telling us to think about in our text today, but that's exactly why he gives us the reminder to look up where he is. We may not always see the path of God in the world around us. We may not always see the hope that is happening and that is real through Jesus Christ with our eyes, but it still exists, God says. Just because you can't see it with your eyes doesn't mean it's not a reality. Paul describes this by reminding us that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. To be hidden is quite literally to not be seen. There's an unknown element about that. This is where faith in Jesus is tested and proven reliable, exactly in the types of situations where we can't see the way with our own eyes, where our life is hidden with God. Faith is not valuable in the easy times. Faith is not valuable when the world seems cheery and dreamy and all of our plans are working out the way we want it to. Faith is not valuable when everyone agrees with us and we face no ridicule or persecution for our faith. Faith shows its mettle and its value in the difficult times, in the times when hope is hidden from our eyes and our lives are hidden with Christ and God. And because of that, faith gives us confidence and courage in Christ, because it goes back to his merits. Because no matter what we can't see with our eyes in the world around us today, we can always see in God's word what Jesus has done for us. We can always contemplate and meditate, as Paul directs us to, on the love of our Savior Jesus to pay for our sins, an undeniable truth that exists for all eternity that can never be undone. And so perhaps in times when God gives us trial and disappointment or discouragement, perhaps in times like we're seeing right now in our society when people are met with fear and uncertainty and they see injustice, those are reminders from God to go back to the one solid source for our faith. Maybe we need a little bit of training from God to burn off the spiritual fat that is built up around our souls and to return back to Jesus Christ. To give someone this gift by sharing the message of Jesus as their Savior is to give them the invaluable pearl of great price as Jesus described it in his ministry. It is not a worthless endeavor. It is not a useless venture. And we can be sure and certain that it will make a change in our world. So when we ask ourselves, what can we do? Well, there's plenty that God has given us by faith. It's simply a matter of if we're willing to use what God has given us. Let us use these times to learn the lesson that God may be teaching us as our Heavenly Father. Let us look for ways that He might be calling us to cast off the basic principles of the world that we've been trusting in, or to cast off a sin in our lives that is keeping us away from God. Let us look for ways that God is calling us through the gospel to put on the new self by faith, to find more comfort and consolation in the reality of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and less in ourselves. We may not see every single plan that God has designed. We certainly can't always, because we're not God. We're not going to see perfectly with our eyes or with our intuition. But faith in Jesus, even not seeing the plan, can trust and hope in every word of God, in every promise of God, because it's about the power of Jesus. In this series, we've talked about a lot of practical wisdom that we can put into motion in our lives, a lot of things that we can do to make a change. We can center our identity on being a child of God by faith in Jesus, and not on the color of our skin or our gender or any other qualification. We can be wise and loving in the way that we choose to use our words, not using the filthy language even to try to do something good, and not putting people down into submission by mob mentality because we're simply part of the majority opinion. But rather, we can direct our words to point to the tender mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ that all of us as sinners desperately need. We can dispel the fear that promulgates throughout the world around us by not returning anger for anger, but especially in the moments where we're wronged or where we're faced with the opposition to our thoughts or our values, we can show the love of Christ that conquers all types of fear. And we can lead people to trust and respect God and not themselves. There's a lot of practical wisdom from God's word that we've talked about, things that we can do right now in our lives as Christians. But the greatest blessing that God tells us is at our disposal is simplified here in our text today. God says very clearly, you have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. And you believe in Christ. Each of those realities is going to make a change in your life. Each of those realities, based on the perfect and righteous blood of Christ shed for us on the cross, is going to lead us to a godly action in our lives. This is the best gift described here in childlike simplicity, and God would have us make use of it every day in our lives, especially when we come before His Word. God would have us share this gift in the world around us so that others too may have it. Let us live those truths out in our hearts, words, and actions, and give those same blessings to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.